So one time years ago, a lot of years ago, on the opposite coast, in a soup kitchen that I was volunteering in, a homeless man named Bobby sang me a song. And I'll try to recreate it for you. It went sort of like this. Rain, Lord God, rain, Master Jesus, rain. Rain your spirit in my heart. Rain, Master Jesus, rain. I might have gotten some of those notes wrong, but it's been a long time. Anyway, it took a minute while he was singing for me to hear that rain was R-E-I-G-N, like what a monarch does, and not rain, R-A-I-N, like what a cloud does. And you may have experienced that just now as well. But so I mention it because the reign of God is what Jesus is talking about. To see the reign of God, you have to be born from above, says Jesus, while he's talking to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and as a Pharisee, he's used to thinking in very concrete terms, visible world terms. That's the way the Pharisees operated. So he asks Jesus the obvious question, right? How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Of course not. And Nicodemus knew that. But Jesus isn't speaking in concrete terms. It's almost like Jesus and Nicodemus are speaking in completely different languages at this point. And the fact is that we, and when I say we, it's a very broad we, not necessarily you and not necessarily me, but we in our culture, and quite possibly you, or at least sometimes, and certainly me sometimes, we are much more like the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, than we might want to admit. We like concrete facts. We like certainty. We like proof. We like when we can see things or at least extrapolate conclusions that are clear from things that we can see and feel and hear. And don't get me wrong, right? Facts are good things. Proof, clarity, certainty, the scientific method, all of this really, really good things. And when we enter into some areas of reality, insisting on facts, on proof, on certainty, clarity, the scientific method, these things can become a hindrance to understanding. They can wind up actually preventing us from understanding what we're trying to understand. And this is what's going on when you sometimes see someone, right? Maybe if you're watching a sporting event on television, there's somebody holding up a sign and, you know, the camera pans and so you can see what's written on the sign, and the sign says John 3:16. Have you seen that? Or maybe it's a bumper sticker or a button, or maybe it's stamped on the bottom of your In-N-Out soda cup, John 3:16. So way, way back, even further back in my life, I attended a youth group of a fairly fundamentalist evangelical church, and that is mostly a story for a different time. But one of the things that that youth group did was encourage us to memorize scripture. And one of the first verses that people were asked to memorize was John 3:16, which we learned in the King James Version. Okay, ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I heard you. Yes, right? I probably flubbed a couple of those words. But at any rate, sounds familiar, right? It's there in the Bible, right there. We just read it. We read it in slightly more modern language. And the reason that my youth group was supposed to memorize that verse, and the reason that people hold it up on a sign or on a bumper sticker or on the bottom of your cup, is that they believe that this verse makes the case that they believe needs to be made about Christianity, right? Specifically, their case is that you have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God if you want everlasting life. That is to say, if you want to go to heaven after you die. That's their case. And these are people who will tell you, and they're well-meaning people, right? The reason they hold this up and stamp it on the cup or whatever is because they're worried about all of us. They are worried. So they're well-meaning people. And they are people who will tell you that any other religion is inadequate or is false, and that the only way to avoid being sent to hell after you die is to believe in Jesus and turn your life over to him. They are listening to this verse, reading the verse, and equating Jesus' phrase, everlasting life, or eternal life, that's the one that we just read, with the idea of heaven as a place you go after you die. And furthermore, they interpret this verse as exclusionary, right? So that is to say that if it's true, as they believe, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, then the reverse is also true, that anyone who does not believe in him will perish and will not have everlasting life, right? That's the logic. And this is the Pharisees' way of understanding what Jesus said. This is taking the words that Jesus spoke and trying to understand them in concrete, certain terms that are, if not immediately provable by things that we can experience with our senses, then at least it's something that makes logical sense in terms of things that we think we understand and we think we know. Like, for example, we see life, right? We see life here, and then someone dies, and where do they go? They either go to heaven or hell, is the thought, right? So that's talking about how you go to heaven. That's their thinking. And all of this, I have to point out, is in spite of John 3:17, comes right after John 3:16, which we also just read, which says, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is to say, it's not God's purpose to condemn the world by making strict requirements of a particular sort of belief as a prerequisite to enjoying the afterlife. It was God's purpose to save the world. And this is God's purpose. Please do not try to tell me that God can't figure out a multiplicity of different ways to finally accomplish God's purpose. But anyway, okay, so Jesus wasn't a Pharisee, and he wasn't talking in Pharisees' terms. He was talking in his own terms, and as so often happens, and is sort of a bane to preachers, he didn't spend time trying to translate what he was saying into terms that Nicodemus, a Pharisee, or other Pharisees could really understand. So for instance, when Jesus talks about everlasting life, eternal life, both of those are perfectly good translations of the word that Jesus uses. It's a word that means perpetual, right? Eternal, everlasting. That is to say, from the beginning of the world all the way through, forever, right? It's our ears and our culture that wants to make that mean from the moment that you die and then on into the future. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus is talking about eternal life that began when everything began and continues and will continue eternally, which means it's also happening right now. Eternal life is happening now. And when we trust, and trust is a better word here than believe, because believe implies some kind of intellectual assent, like, yes, I believe that the sun is shining right now. I believe that. I can see it. It's assent to that statement. Trust just means that we trust something, even if it's too big for our intellect to grasp. When we trust Christ, when we trust God, we enter into that eternal life. It's available to us here and now. And if we reflect, we know that we have caught glimpses of it. So here's a couple of what I would consider to be real-world examples of what Jesus is inviting us to, as opposed to what it looks like when we aren't there. So I will confess to you that, contrary to my normal practice, I prepared this sermon yesterday. Normally, I do it earlier in the week. And I will tell you why. Because I have spent an enormous amount of time this past week involved in a situation in an organization that has nothing to do with St. Luke's or the church or anything like that. But anyway, a situation that is centered around a person who is simply, at the end of the day, not grounded in anything bigger than themselves. And this person seems to be incapable of working with others in a productive way. And the entire organization, as well as individuals in it, are suffering because of this behavior. This person is entirely self-centered even when they are helping others. Now, it may be that you know someone like this. I'm not talking about that person. It's my opinion that this is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is inviting us to. Jesus invites us into eternal life, into a grounding in the reality that is defined by God. Into the reality that is defined by God instead of the reality that is limited to what we can experience with our five senses. And when we accept Jesus' invitation and trust in Christ and in the eternal life that Christ invites us into, our perspective changes. We can recognize that we're not the center of our own world. And we're able to change the way we interact with others because we are firmly grounded in something stronger and deeper. Now, I wouldn't want to stand here and give you the impression that this is a place that you can, like, get to and then stay there for the rest of your life, right? This is not like achieving a graduate degree and then you just have the degree. This is a thing where we are fortunate when we're able to have these momentary flashes of the eternal life that Jesus is talking about. And we all fall back into the trap of having ourselves as the center, at the center of our lives. But I hope you can see what I'm driving at. The world would be a better place if more people, including each of us, we're able to trust Christ more and spend more time in the eternal life that Christ promises. And so here's another real-world example. It's you. It's St. Luke's. And it's right now. Your beloved rector, Terry, is gone. She moved to Colorado following God's call, in this case articulated through a call to marriage, and then Vanessa, her wife's call to a new position in the bishop's office in Denver, right? Terry has been called away from her home and her people into a new place, new activities, new adventures, and new blessings. And so just a reminder that earlier this morning we read about someone else who was called away from home and people into an unknown land and an unknown life. These things happen. And they have been happening at least as long as people have been telling stories about their relationship with God, right? I'm talking about Abram, later known as Abraham. This is some of the oldest stories that we have. He was called away from everything and everyone he had ever known to go and make a new life and a new home somewhere he had never been. And it wasn't easy for him or his wife, Sarai. But in the end, they were founders of an entire nation as well as three world religions. So, this eternal life in God, this life that we can experience in moments, here and now, sometimes, when we trust in Christ, it includes something that I like to call God's economy. And God's economy is different from ours. In God's economy, it sometimes makes sense to call a priest away from her thriving, healthy community that she had intended to remain with for years to come. In God's economy, there is new and abundant life coming for Terry. And there's new and abundant life coming for you at St. Luke's. And I'm not just talking about the day sometime in the future where a new and wonderful rector joins you. That will happen when the time is right. I am sure of it. In this in-between time, you, each one of you, and all of you together as a community, you are called into God's reign at every moment. And it turns out that this is great timing, because Lent is all about the opportunity to focus on what we can do or what we can stop doing in order to move closer and closer to God's reign and enter that eternal life that Jesus promises. It's about remembering who we are and whose we are, and remembering that we are grounded in Christ before all else, that God is at the center of our identity, and our life is based on our baptism and our identity as children of God. So here's some things to think about. What helps you to live your life in God's reign? What helps you when you are uncertain or in transition? What can you do to help others to live moment by moment in God's reign and in eternal life? Reign, Lord, reign, Lord God, reign, Master Jesus, reign. Reign your spirit in my heart, reign, Master Jesus, reign. Reign, Lord God, reign, Master Jesus, reign. Rain your spirit in my heart. Rain, Master Jesus, reign.